Our scripture reading today is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. If, however, you are faithful, fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not commit murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged by the law of liberty.
I want to thank Brother Andy for that reading. That's not going to be the basis for my lesson, but that does have a very important point, so that's why I asked him to read that. But if you remember, when I last stood here 2 weeks ago, I started a series of sermons or lessons here about origins of phrases that we use on a regular basis in our everyday language that you might not have realized are found in the Bible. And this morning's phrase is certainly one of those for me. As just a reminder, I'm not going to be focusing on readily known phrases like the blind leading the blind and so forth. These are going to be maybe some obscure verses that, for whatever reason, have been brought over into our everyday usage in language. Now, this morning's phrase is just such that. I've heard it before, used it probably, but never knew that it had a biblical origin. And that phrase is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. It is a fly in the ointment. I had no idea it was of biblical nature before I started preparing for this series. I'm going to read four different versions because the language does differ, but I think among the four, we kind of can understand how this phrase came about. The English Standard Version reads, "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." King James Version says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." The NIV reads, "As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." And the New American Standard Version reads, "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." So they're all kind of similar, but do put things in a little bit different language. And just through my understanding of maybe how this came into being into our everyday language, in the 1700s, there was a writer that basically used the term, there was a fly in the apothecary's ointment. And of course, an apothecary is like a druggist, something along those lines. So some medicinal balm or something that was being made at that time, you know, that would have been understood. And of course, apothecary is used here as well. And it's been shortened. Apothecary has been taken out for the most point, and it's gone into what we commonly now know as a fly in the ointment. Now, a fly in the ointment, something we've all heard, but really what it means, and looking at definitions of phrases, I found this one was probably the most relevant for this morning. A fly in the ointment is defined as a small flaw, but yet spoils the whole. It's just a little tiny bit, but that's all it takes to ruin. And you happen to think, if someone's making some perfume or a medicinal balm, and you get a fly or you get some insect in there, well, you can't use that. You're going to have to throw the whole batch out. And so that's the idea behind what it means. And in the 20th century, it's just come to be known as it's just a small flaw that once it comes to light, just ruins a plan or ruins something that has been arranged over time, and it doesn't take much to destroy it. Now, these days, ointments are chiefly used as, like I said, a medicinal balm or some kind of a cream, maybe for a rash or whatever the case may be. But that's generally how we think of an ointment. But in the time that this was written in Ecclesiastes, when Solomon was writing it, it was more along the lines of the perfume side. It was something that was used for ceremonial or for a cosmetic use. It literally was the substance that one was anointed with. And if you think about that throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it's not too surprising that this phrase had a meaning to them and that it did end up having this biblical origin. Now, to place the verse in its proper context, I think it's important to read the verses that preceded it at the end of chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes. So we'll look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. That reads, "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." In this account, we're not told how the wisdom was able to deliver the city or to save it from the siege that was going on against it. Maybe he just thought of a way to, you know, use engineering or something to, you know, build some contraption. Who knows? We're not told, but we're told that this man, in his wisdom, was able to prevent this city from being overtaken. And the last verse says, the last few verses say, "Wisdom is greater than strength." That's found in verse 16. And then verse 18 says, "It is better than any weapons of war." And this man fits that. The man fits that role. His wisdom was able to overcome the might of this great king coming up against him. But in the process of this, in his wisdom, it still needed to be executed. And it needed to be executed flawlessly. It just takes one sinner to destroy much good. It just would have taken one person in that town, a few men. It just took one of them not to be on board with the wisdom, whatever plan had been devised by this man. It would have taken just one person to have torn it down. So, as you know, growing up, and I've heard Mike say many times, the chapters are constructs of men. The chapters are not there to distinguish separate, you know, and separate points. So this writing would have flowed right into the other. 18 of chapter 9 would have gone right into verse 1 of 10. And so it ends by saying, "But one sinner destroys much good." And then it says, "A fly in the ointment ruins the whole batch." And so that's the same concept being pulled through into chapter 10. It doesn't take much to cause sin to become a problem. As I mentioned earlier, oils and ointments and these perfumes had a lot of different usages, and it doesn't take a lot for us to bring to mind situations where it was used. Priests and kings were anointed with it whenever they were entered into their offices or into their service. Amos 6, verse 6 mentions that guests at a table of the rich, this was something that was used as a luxury, something that was given to them that common folk would not have had money to have been purchasing. It was used medicinally for the outward, application to, like rashes and so forth, just like we use it today. And it was sprinkled on bodies of the dead before burial, just an example of how it was used. Now, but I mentioned about in Amos 6, verse 6, that it was something that generally only the rich could afford. Well, just to give you an example of that and how highly prized these perfumes and ointments were, Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 13, Just for sake of time, I'm not going to be reading most of these because it is just about ointment. But if you want the verses, you can see me for them. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 13, Hezekiah displays them in his house of treasure. And the king, the representative of the king of Babylon came and visited him, and he pointed out all of the perfume and all the ointment that he had among his treasures. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1, it was used as a payment for tribute. In Amos chapter 6, I mentioned it was kind of an evidence of luxurious living. But it just takes a little bit of bad to make that ointment or that perfume worthless. It just took a little bit of spoiling, or it took, you know, some invasion of pests and so forth to offset the good. And this concept we can find in Solomon chapter 2, verse 15. Sorry, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 15, where he writes, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Just one little fox could destroy that field. And of course, as we know, that happened with Samson. A couple foxes and some torches did a lot of damage to some fields. So Song of Solomon matches that same thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And here in Ecclesiastes, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." So in our example, it doesn't take much for us to understand how one dead fly could spoil the whole batch. And as it says at the end of it, "A little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." It doesn't take much for someone to lose their reputation very quickly. We see it all the time. Someone, some documents or some statement that was made years ago is brought to light, and a politician or a public figure's career is brought down, and they are, up until that time, had been considered a great person or a respectable person. And just takes some past transgression being brought to light, or maybe a current transgression. And so that is what it's meaning. A little folly can destroy any wisdom, any honor, any influence that a person might have. So when you think of King David, what do you generally think of? What is your first thought? Well, he had a lot of wonderful qualities. He was a man after God's own heart, but he was overshadowed by one act. It's hard to think about the life of David without thinking of the affair he had with Bathsheba. And then the subsequent attempt to cover up that sin, which then, when that failed, led to him arranging in battle of the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. That forever tarnished his image. It was not kept secret. It wasn't, well, we got to, you know, we need to keep the king's transgressions quiet. No, despite all of the good for which he was known, he was publicly shamed by this act. His wives and concubines were taken, and others were using them publicly. It would cause troubles later on in his life. His family rose up against him, and he never had a moment's peace. And of course, the immediate result of this transgression was the death of the son that had been born to him through Bathsheba. So like David, we need to guard ourselves against a fly in our ointment. I feel that all of us here work very hard to be good Bible students, to be good people, to be good representatives, and it just takes one event to ruin all of that. It could be a negative attitude, or it could be pride, or having an ego. It could be being too rash, not thinking before you act, or maybe you have a bad temper, or just you just lash out at people verbally. You don't think about what you're saying, just gossiping. Maybe that's your fly in your ointment, or lying, or simply being inconsiderate. Maybe you do well, but you don't really treat others properly, or something like that. It doesn't take a whole lot to ruin everything you've worked for by struggling in one area. One of the verses that Andy read for us in James chapter 2, verse 10, I want to focus on. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. And it mentions about, you know, adultery and murder. And the point's being made, you don't need to commit all the sins to be condemned. It just takes one sin or one law that you don't uphold. That's all it takes to cause yourself problems. The point is, even the most heinous sins we can think of that people can commit will destroy someone, but the smallest ones, one little fly, can tear us down as well. If you think about the story of the rich young ruler, he had many good qualities. He believed in God, and he was interested in eternal life. He came to Jesus asking what he must do to gain it, and he realized that if he was going to be saved, he needed to be doing something in addition to what he already was doing. And he realized that Jesus had the answers to those questions. He was respectable. He was respectful, I should say, of Jesus. He bowed and knelt before him. He said he had obeyed the commandments of God from his youth. He had served God, and he wanted to know what more he needed to be doing. And of course, Jesus tells him something that he didn't like to hear. In Luke chapter 18, 18 through 23, it reads, "And this ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." Funny, my main lesson will touch on this topic here about being attached to your physical things, but that was the trait that held him back here. He was putting more emphasis on the things of this life and not enough emphasis on the things of what waits for us after this life. The fact that he left sad indicates that, at least initially, we don't know what thoughts he may have come up with after he had had time to reflect on what Jesus told him, but at least initially, the fact that he walked away sad tells us that he was not willing to do that at that time. Now, the challenge that we all have is, how can we answer this question? Are we willing to accept our flaws, our flies in our ointment, without trying to overcome them? Or do we realize that we may have a fly in our ointment and we need to take care of it? How we answer that question is very important. If we have a bad temper, that's something we need to work on it, not ignore it and just keep on doing it. If you're negative or pessimistic about your outlook on life, that's something you need to work on. You don't need to continue to go down the path of being negative. If you have pride in your life, you need to develop a humble attitude about life, about others. It's something you need to work on. Ignoring that fly in the ointment isn't going to make the batch better. You've got to build a new batch and work on the things that you struggle. There are some examples of people who had a fly in their ointment from the Bible. Haman in Esther chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, definitely had a fly in his ointment. Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." We know what happened to Haman. Everything that he wanted to have happen to Mordecai ended up happening to him. But just from this passage alone, we get a good window into his approach. He was very proud about what he had done, about all the accomplishments and all the unique things that he got to do. But above that, he had revenge. He didn't have love for his fellow man. He was looking to have something bad happen to Mordecai, and his whole life seemed, as what we can tell, had been consumed in having that very thing happen. Ahab had a fly in his ointment. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. And he laid down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food." Doesn't take much to figure out what Ahab's problem was. He coveted. He saw something that wasn't rightfully his. Had the inheritance didn't fall to him, he had no claim to that land. Whether he would have given the man fair value on his money or what, that's not the point. He was coveting something to the point where he became physically ill and wouldn't eat anything. He struggled with the fly in his ointment, which was being covetous. So we need to be concerned that we don't have a touch of Ahab or a touch of Haman in us, something that when we don't maybe get things just the way we want, that we don't become physically disturbed by it, or that we lash out at others based upon that. We need to focus on what it is we do have in our lives and that we all are blessed with, and not worry so much about our neighbor, or what our neighbor has, or what our neighbor has done to us maybe in the past. We need to focus on the things that we have, not that we don't have. And quickly, we could be affected by a fly in the ointment of the local church. The story of Achan in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7. After the fall of Jericho, the Lord told them they could not take any spoil from the city. But Achan couldn't help himself. And he took spoil from the city and buried it in the ground where his tent was. Later, when they went to the battle of Ai, they were defeated. Some of their people died, and they were wondering why the Lord had deserted them. And it was all because of one man's greed and one man's selfishness. It cost the entire nation of Israel a victory there because of one man. That one fly in Achan's ointment, the greed, caused the downfall of the battle in that case. But in the local church, one wolf can devour many sheep. One quarrelsome member can cause a division or cause uproar. One person with a bad attitude can just disrupt others that they are close with and can cause them to have a bad attitude as well. Or one Diotrephes, someone who doesn't respect authority in the church, can cause great harm. And it just takes one ungodly member to possibly ruin the church's relationship, the reputation in that local community. So I want to encourage us to ask ourselves one question. Is there a fly in our personal ointment? If there is, we need to think about it. When you think of when others think of us, if there's something that we know, wow, I had that big blow up years ago and people have just never really forgotten it. Well, you can't take that blow up back, but you could work on your anger so that another blow up doesn't happen. You need to take stock of what you're struggling with so that it doesn't become an issue. But you're the only one that can answer the question about your own personal fly, and I encourage you to reflect upon that and recognize that one little bit can take a great man down. Brother Pugh has the prayer, and after that we will have our class.